Welcome to Bible Adventures. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.
Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. No sin is too big, no problem too small. Jesus is Lord of all.
At last, the civil war of Israel had ended, and all the 12 Israelite tribes were prepared to give allegiance to David as their king. David had already ruled Judah for 7.5 years. The representatives of the northern Israelite tribes came to Hebron in Judah to make an agreement with David before God. They realized that without a strong leader, their enemies, the Philistines, would soon attack them. They could have selected someone from the northern tribes as their king, but there were already good reasons for aligning themselves with David. David was an Israelite who'd been an effective military leader during King Saul's time. He'd also been chosen by the Lord to be the shepherd and ruler over Israel, God's chosen people, out of all the nations of the world. The shepherd king role was very important in both the Old and New Testaments of the Bible. Just as a shepherd protected and nurtured his sheep, so a godly king was expected to protect and care for his people. Although David himself wasn't perfect, he was the forerunner of the true shepherd king, the Lord Jesus Christ, sent to earth from God in heaven. In the agreement made between David and the people of Israel, David agreed to protect and serve the people, while the people agreed to be loyal and obedient to David as their king. This meant that David wasn't to become an absolute monarch that treated the people under him like slaves. Instead, David was to serve the people and do what was best for them. This idea of a servant leader came into full realization when the Lord Jesus walked on earth. He said that he didn't come to be served, but in fact, to serve. With David and the people making this agreement before God as witness, it meant that God would hold anyone who broke it accountable. Such an agreement between king and his subjects was unique to Israel. All other kings in those times held absolute power over their people, doing whatever they pleased. Israel's rulership agreement showed that the only protection mankind has against tyranny and dictatorship is the fear of God, on the part of both the ruler and people. David became the first constitutional monarch in history, and it was God alone who made this possible.
The hour of the coronation drew near. All the elders of Israel were assembled, and more than 8,000 priests and Levites were ready to serve in the ceremonies. David, the man who had been expelled from the court of Saul, who had fled to the mountains and hills and to the caves of the earth to preserve his life, was about to receive the highest honor that can be conferred upon man by his fellow men.
The time had come.
Members of the royal family, officers of the court, lords, ladies, guests, soldiers, and fellow countrymen, we are here at the direction of God, the same God who delivered our forefathers out of Egyptian bondage. We are here to complete the anointing of a king chosen by God over 15 years ago. Samuel, that great man and prophet of God, anointed David in prophetic ordinance. And now we complete that anointing and ordination. David, son of Jesse, chosen of God, I bid you bow in humbleness upon thy knees. O God of Abraham and Isaac, God of creation, God of Israel, we thank thee for this man whom thou hast chosen to rule over Israel. Be with him. Give him the strength and the will to follow after thee all the days of his life, and wisely to judge and rule Israel. Amen. And now, upon the authority vested in me by God through Moses, I pronounce you, David, son of Jesse, king over all Israel.
Divine appointment.
grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him.
David was anointed for the third time during the coronation ceremony, this time to be king of all Israel. He was by then 37 years old, and it's believed his coronation took place around 1002 BC. David now needed a new capital city more centrally located for the northern people to access his administration. He chose a city on the border of Judah, his tribe, and Benjamin, King Saul's tribe. Its location symbolized the joining together of the northern and southern tribes, which David had united under his leadership. The city was called Jerusalem by some and Jebus by others. A man called Jebus had descended from Noah's grandson Canaan. With deep valleys on three sides and strong walls, the city was meant to be easy to defend. Although the Jebusites had lost their battle against Israel's leader Joshua, in which their king was killed, they had managed to stay in Jebus until this attempt by King David to capture it. The Jebusite inhabitants told David that he couldn't expect to enter their city, so confident that they were safe from any attack that they boasted that even the blind and lame could beat out any attackers. Part of Jerusalem was called the Fortress of Zion. The Canaanites had built this reinforced tower around Jerusalem's main source of fresh water, the Gihon Spring, and had connected it to the city by an additional wall. If any enemy came and laid siege to the city, the people inside would still have water to drink. However, David learnt of this secret tunnel and set a competition for his men to undertake. The first man to climb the water shaft or tunnel and lead the attack would be their commander-in-chief. Joab was the man who did this and officially became the commander of David's army. David's men also captured the city. David's conquest of the non-Israelite city made it the personal possession of him and his descendants, so that neither Judah nor Israel could lay claim to it. Neither group would be offended by being governed from it, as it was so centrally located. When David started to live in Jerusalem, he called the place the City of David, which is a name that's still used in New Testament times. Although the Jebusites were David's enemies, they still lived in other parts of the city. Since the time of David's rulership from Jerusalem, it's been claimed that the city has been ruined twice, overcome with plague 23 times, assaulted 52 times, and invaded 44 times. That doesn't sound like a very safe place at all. And Jerusalem, to this very day, has been the focus of many struggles for ownership and control. Along the steep slopes outside of Jerusalem, the Canaanites had constructed farming terraces to grow food. David further built up these, and some of them can still be seen by tourists these days. David became more and more powerful, because the Lord was with him. But David never forgot that it was the Lord who had established him as king. At that time, Hiram, king of Tyre, became a close ally of both David and his son Solomon. Tyre was then an island seaport just off the Mediterranean coast, north of Israel. Tyre depended on Israel for food, and Israel depended on Tyre for building materials and skilled craftsmen. Tyre workmen built a house for David in Jerusalem. Tyre seemed to withstand Nebuchadnezzar's conquering campaigns, but it wasn't prepared for Alexander the Great of Greece 250 years after that. The coastal towns welcomed Alexander, but the people of Tyre refused to surrender to him and wouldn't allow him to enter their city. Not to be denied, after only a 7 months' siege of the island city, Alexander the Great did what no one else had ever considered possible. Using stones, timber, dirt, and debris from the mainland, Alexander constructed a causeway out into the Mediterranean Sea. At last he reached the island and he breached the city wall. Alexander died in 323 BC, but this explains why the city of Tyre is now on the mainland in southern Lebanon. When David was settled in Jerusalem, he took yet more wives and secondary wives. Chapter 5 of the Bible book of 2 Samuel lists a further 11 sons born to him. But David had many more children whose names aren't listed in the Bible. Certainly David wasn't pleasing God by taking so many wives. During the 7 years David ruled in Hebron, the Philistines had not worried about him. Their interests were mainly with northern Israel. But once David became king over all Israel, the Philistines realized that David had become a threat to them. So they came out in search for him. This well could have happened before David captured Jerusalem, because When David heard about the Philistines looking for him, he went to the desert stronghold that he'd stayed at during Saul's time. David, as was his practice, inquired of the Lord what to do before taking action. The Lord told him to go and fight the Philistines, promising David that he would hand over the Philistines to David, which he did. David once more gave credit to the Lord for this victory. The Philistine soldiers had been in such a panic on the battlefield that they left their idols behind, the same idols they'd brought with them to give a battle victory. The Israelites carried them off, and David gave orders to burn them. Soon afterwards, the Philistines again gathered to attack David and his men, and David inquired of the Lord what to do. This time, the Lord gave David a special plan of attack. The Lord told David to wait for the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees. Then David was to advance quickly. David followed the Lord's instructions, and again he defeated the Philistines so completely that they never threatened Israel again. The Philistines are believed to have died out about 500 BC. When God's king ruled over all the people, there was unity among the tribes and not division or civil war. All Israel submitted to God and David, and there was peace among the tribes. In Proverbs chapter 29 it says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, people mourn." Disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ submit to him because he's God's chosen one and we're part of his kingdom. Christ alone has the right to reign, for he's proven himself in battle over Satan and he's won the victory over all our enemies. Let us each joyfully crown him King of our lives. Whenever believers of Christ submit to someone or something else other than the Lord Jesus Christ, divisions or disagreements will destroy the unity of God's people. Unity doesn't come from having a common enemy, but because we all obey the same King. In Matthew chapter 22, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind," and "Love your neighbor as yourself." Loving relationships, which are the love of God and loving others, is what life is all about. A man and his wife were on a turbulent plane flight across country. They were sitting close to a woman with two small children, both of whom cried a lot and made the flight miserable for everyone around them. A woman sitting next to the older of the two small children did her best to amuse the unhappy child, making the best that she could out of an unpleasant situation. As the plane landed, the flight attendant brought the woman some paper towels and said, "Here, these are for your little girl." The woman responded, "This isn't my little girl." "Aren't you traveling together?" "No, I've never met this woman and these children before in my life." The passengers around that family suddenly realized that the woman sitting beside the older child had found an opportunity to show love and kindness. She was, in the words of Christ, the person who was a neighbor to the child in need. Yes, following Christ comes with a cost. Are we prepared, like that lady on a plane, to volunteer for the unpleasant tasks that others may need done for them? For each disciple of Christ, the cost of following him or the suffering that is involved may be different. The price for following Christ might be our reputation, our relationships with family, our plans for life, our comfort, or even our very lives. And it may well be all of these. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus made it clear that he wasn't interested in half-hearted commitment from his disciples. Whatever the cost may be, we are to joyfully persevere with Christ's presence in our lives, knowing what 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 17 says to be true. "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all."
The drama is from the Bible in Living Sound. You've been listening to Bible Adventures, and I hope you'll join me again next time.